Well, good morning. May I add my welcome? The Russian novelist Leo Tolstoy, he wrote a short story entitled How Much Land Does a Man Need? And it relates the tale of a peasant whose life becomes increasingly obsessed with the idea of owning more and more land. He goes to a remote Siberian village where he is told by the simple-minded locals that for the sum of 1,000 rubles, starting at daybreak, he can run around as large an area as he wants, marking his route out with a spade. And if he reaches the hilltop from which he started before the sun sets, all the land his route encloses will be his. So off he goes, filled with greed, racing around the open field, spade in hand, covering as much land as possible. And he covers miles and miles in that one day. But in his haste, he leaves it late to make his way back to the start. And as the sun begins to set, he starts frantically sprinting up the hill from which he started. He can see the sun sinking down. He can see the villagers urging him on. And he can feel the blood pulsing through his veins. He's exhausted. His whole body is drained. But he knows that if he just heaves himself up to the top of the hill, all this land will be his. Think of the wealth. Think of the possession that he will gain. And with that thought propelling him forward, just as the last rays of sun sneak out of view over the horizon, he stumbles to the top of the hill, to the finish, delirious with joy, but emptied of all energy as the villagers cheer ecstatically. He's made it. He's done it. All this land is his. But then, in his exhaustion, he collapses in a heap. And he won't move. And his heart seizes up. And he stops breathing. And he drops dead. And the mood turns very sour and very cold. So the villagers bury him in a coffin and place it in an ordinary grave about this long and this wide. And the story ends with the question with which it started. How much land does a man need? And the answer, about 6 foot by 2 foot. The Bible has similar sentiments on the subject of money. And over these last few weeks, we've been challenged from 1 Timothy in our evening services to both allocate church resources strategically, and Colin Barnett's quite brilliant talk 2 weeks ago on avoiding love of money above all else. Colin made reference to Jesus's hard-hitting radical criticism of the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, the craving for wealth, the compulsive extravagance of Jesus' age and ours. Jesus also tells us, as Tolstoy's story brings to mind, the parable of the rich fool Emily just read for us from Luke 12, who built himself bigger barns only for God to say to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Further, Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But that's not all the Bible has to say about money. There is a dark side that the New Testament emphasizes, the demonically powered pull away from God that love of money represents. But there is also a light side. That money is a good thing, that it's a gift from God, that it's all His, and He wants us to steward it faithfully. And the book of Proverbs, Hebrew wisdom for modern living, emphasizes that light side of money just as much as the dark. It gives airtime to both. It's perhaps the most balanced book in the Bible on this subject. Sometimes in churches you hear warnings against what we call prosperity gospel teaching. Trust God and He'll make you rich. And we criticize that as being unbiblical. Well, to be more accurate, it is not unbiblical, but it is half biblical. It only focuses on the light side of money in the Bible, and not Jesus' radical criticism of it. Equally, we must make sure that we're not being half biblical in our understanding of money, emphasizing only the dark side. The book of Proverbs gives us both light and dark. Over these weeks, I wonder how you felt reading the book of Proverbs, this book of Old Testament wisdom. Has it been, wow, this is so practical, at last something I can apply to my life? Or has it been, wow, this is so secular, there's nothing about Jesus or the cross, or we shouldn't be reading this? Like any Old Testament book, we read and we teach Proverbs through the eyes of the New Testament. We're reading it as Christians, not as Jews. We're reading it as if to get thrown out of a synagogue. But at the same time, we do have to let Proverbs speak on its own terms, in its own context. So come back with me, if you would, nearly 3,000 years to a father teaching his son wisdom, right practical choices, as we get a representative flavour of what the book says on this important subject of money. Let's start with the light side of money in Proverbs. Consider the following verses. Pam, perhaps we could have the first slide. Proverbs 13, verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Proverbs 13, 22. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Proverbs 21, 6. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Proverbs 22:4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. In those five snapshots of the verses on your sheets, we get a very black and white view of money, don't we? Simply stated, it is this. Those who fear the Lord will be blessed with wealth, but those who do not will fall into poverty. Wealth is pictured as a sign of God's blessing for the righteous. Conversely, wealth made through dishonest means will dwindle away. Those who in humility pursue God and fear Him will be blessed financially. But those who pursue money above all else will see their money vanish. Viewed purely from the light side of the Bible's teaching, money is pictured as a good thing. It is a sign that a person is walking with God. And before we go on to the dark side, we do need to take note and remember that. Wealth is a good thing. Wealth is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is a gift from God. And we see that in the Old Testament in the way God financially blessed Abraham, financially blessed Job at the end of his life, and most obviously King Solomon. Righteousness and the blessing of wealth go together. Money is better than poverty, not just for financial reasons, as Woody Allen said, but from one half of the Bible's teaching, because it is a sign of God's blessing. But before we can even say, yes, but that's not always true, is it? Proverbs has got there first. As well as there being a light side of money, Proverbs, like Jesus, 1 Timothy and James, gives us the dark side of money too. And particularly the evil that money can cause in one's attitudes and in one's relationships. Consider these Proverbs, 13:8. A person's riches may ransom their life, but a poor person hears no threat. 13:23. A poor person's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. 14:20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. 18:23. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. And 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So Proverbs recognizes that life, then and now, is not as black and white as the prosperity gospel might make out. What about the control that money has over those who have it? What about injustice in society, where clearly the righteous do not always have wealth and the foolish are not always poor? What about the way money leads to favoritism, being a friend winner? What about how inequality of money corrupts the power structure? What about how money makes us unforgiving and cruel? As they say, before borrowing money from a friend, decide which you need more. What about, indeed, money has a dark side. Money is not merely an impersonal medium of exchange, as economists would have it, but it has behind it a power that seeks to dominate us, to subvert our allegiance and our relationships. Jesus personifies it as the god Mammon, money, in Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is asking us to choose our deity, God or money. A lesser authority, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said, "Our hearts have room only for one all-embracing devotion, and we can only cleave to one Lord." So the picture of money in the Bible as God's gift to the righteous, God's blessing to those who fear him, is tempered with the picture of something that at the same time can produce an attitude of greed, corruption, cruelness, something that changes us for the worse, something that draws us away from the very God who gives us money in the first place. There is a dark side as well as a light side. We're putting these both together. What then should be our attitude towards money from Proverbs? The first thing to notice is how God wants us to get our priorities straight. In Proverbs, wisdom is better than money. Wisdom is better than money. Money has limited value in life, but wisdom is invaluable. Consider these proverbs where the wise, the righteous, those who fear God have deliverance from God's wrath. They have true riches in life. 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. 11:28. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. 23:4-5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. 28:6. Better the poor whose way of life is blameless than the rich whose ways are perverse. Perhaps for some here this morning, the no-nonsense wisdom of Proverbs is hitting you hard and giving you a bit of a reality check. Yes, money is a blessing from the Lord in this life, but it is worthless when we stand before God. And he says, why should I allow you to spend eternity with me? What are we going to do? Wave a 50-pound note in his face. Yes, money talks. It does talk. It speaks volumes about our twisted priorities. But it is worthless on the day of wrath. It cannot save from sin that which cuts us off from God. Only by putting your full confidence in the God who saves can we be sheltered from his wrath. Only by fear of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, can that wrath be placed on Jesus himself, gaining his righteousness. Can we secure our forgiveness when Jesus rose from the dead? That's what happened at the cross, and no amount of cash in hand can secure that eternity with God. As the ad goes, there's some things money can't buy. Perhaps there are some here who are being challenged to recognize that your attitude to the God money is something you have to be converted from in order to be converted to Christ. It doesn't take large quantities of money to come between us and God, does it? Just a little placed in the wrong position will effectively obscure our view. Next time you're walking in the countryside, take 2 10-pence pieces, put them in front of your eyes, and you'll see what I mean. The panoramic landscape is still there, but your vision is shut off by the smallest amount of money. But wisdom takes those coins away from our eyes so that we can see God. True wisdom, fear of the Lord, recognition of his deliverance from wrath, is better than the fleeting possession that is money. Here today, gone tomorrow. If life is only about saving for a rainy day, well, God will give us one. But true wisdom has eternal value because it concerns itself with eternal things. So that's the first response. Run after wisdom, not money. The second response is understanding that true wisdom uses money properly. True wisdom uses money properly. Listen to what God is saying to us through these verses. One we had last week, 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God. 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. And finally, 30:8-9. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Friends, having wisdom, being able to make right practical choices in life out of relationship with God, enables us to use money properly. Wisdom recognizes the potential for love of money, the dark side, to usurp our priorities and draw us away from God. But in response, wisdom asks us, does money control us, or do we, with God's help, control money? Wisdom challenges us to diffuse the power that money has over us. Well, how do we diffuse the power that money has over us? Well, one approach to diffuse money's power was taken by the avant-garde music duo, the KLF, who in 1994 made headlines by burning £1 million in cash. They got together 20,000 crisp 50-pound notes and they incinerated it all, much to the criticism of UK charities. Is that how we diffuse the power money has over us? Well, Proverbs has a different suggestion. Three words, less dramatic than burning. Give it away. Give it away. Not just because it's needed for the cause of the kingdom, which it is. Not just to help the poor, who are certainly in mind in these verses. And not just because God promises we'll gain even more if we give, which we will. But moreover, so that the power money has over us can be diffused, to control it rather than let it control us, to tell money where to go. Because in giving it away, we are giving something that is already God's, not ours, Yet because of money's grip on us, it seems like we're giving something of ourselves. One economist remarked, money as a form of power is so intimately related to the possessor that one cannot consistently give money without giving self. Well, I think Jesus might disagree. He said, as Emily read, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Yet for many of us, giving away money does feel like tearing off your arm, giving a part of your body. It does feel like giving away your child. Such is money's power over us. Martin Luther, the figurehead of the Protestant Reformation, observed, there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. But when we consider that the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, that money and resources are all God's, that wealth is a wonderful thing that he chooses to give, then the question, how much of my money shall I use for God, becomes, doesn't it, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? It's all his. It's his responsibility. I'm just stewarding it. In the year 1702, someone came to the preacher John Wesley when he was away speaking and told him that his house had burnt down. And you know what Wesley's response was? He said, no, the Lord's house burnt down. Wonderful. That means one less responsibility for me. I'm not sure if I'm honest, I'd respond in the same way. The power of money over us is diffused in a very specific, liberating way when we are generous and give. It's a challenge to me, certainly. A challenge to each of us here. Wisdom uses money properly. It gives it away. It stewards it faithfully. It concerns itself with the poor. Wisdom takes the theology of our mouths that we spout on a Sunday and displays it on our bank statements. Friends, this is real life, isn't it? Real issues. So let's not kid ourselves. Let's be open about the problem. Otherwise, you and I will be like the guy who said, oh, money is not the most important thing in my life. Love is. Fortunately, I love money. We do need God's Holy Spirit to convict us and make us realize the ways in which money does have a hold on us. That there are real spiritual powers behind money, enticing us away from God. And it's the duty of each of us here to ask God, in what areas do I need to pursue wisdom and not money? And how can that wisdom make right choices about the use of money? Who should I be giving to? The poor? Christian ministries? This church? And how much? The same amount as last year? The same amount as the last 5 years? More? These are all questions between us and God. But the central question has to be, how does wisdom use money? That is, how does fear of the Lord dictate our use of money? Well, as we've thought about the light side and the dark side of money in Proverbs, and now as we consider our response in our own hearts, one prayer we can pray, one prayer indeed we must pray is, God, give me more. God, give me more. That's right. God, give me more wisdom. Give me more wisdom. Let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, sovereign over all, maker of all things, take us to the place where we are saved from our pride and our arrogance, where we're saved from worshipping the God of money, loving it above all else. Take us to the place where Christ's wisdom is center stage. Take us to the place where we see money as a wonderful gift to steward, where in the realm of finance we're lifting up clean hands and a pure heart to you. Take us to the place where we can see clearly and our decisions are flooded with your light, your truth, and your justice as we use that which is yours to bless others. Take us there, we pray. Amen.